If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1, Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Used to be, when you said that in a church, you could hear the leaves rustling of the Bibles. Now you just see little laptops coming on. But as long as we're reading the Word of God, that's what's important, isn't it? And I still love the rustle of the leaves. Starting at verse 1. And Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer. So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he even had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Amen. May the Lord bless that passage, that reading this morning as we go. Today, I want to talk to you and us about the wilderness. I was listening to a friend. I had a friend at college, at teacher's college, who became a preacher the other day, and I thought, wonder what he's preaching about these days. And I listened to a message, and he was preaching about the wilderness. And he's become one of the sort of preachers that will preach and then everybody say amen and preach, and everyone say amen. I've said that a bit today, but he said it more than me. But in the story, in his message, I began myself to think about this thing called the wilderness. And I began to think and ask myself, what is it about the wilderness that makes it such an important part of both the Old and the New Testament? And why is the wilderness an important part of the life of God's people? And I began to look, and I began to think, as I looked through the names and the stories of God's people, both in the Old and the New Testament, and I found that almost in every case, you could trace, whether it was Abraham, Isaac, you could trace the wilderness years of God's people. Even up until Paul, the apostle, he went into the wilderness after his conversion, into the desert for 14 years to prepare for his ministry. The wilderness is part and parcel of the Christian's experience. Now, the wilderness can be a very challenging place. If ever you get a chance, ever, to visit the San Francisco area of the United States, one area that you should try and get to is the giant redwoods, the giant forests of the Californian coastline. Are absolutely breathtaking. When Judy and I were at Petra, we were sent actually by Petra to visit the California schools and to build bridges with those schools, network with those schools. And while we were there, we visited the forest. And what they had done was they had got some of the bark on these trees, The trees themselves, and I was checking this out the other day, how high did those trees grow? Those trees grow as high as the BT Tower. Those trees have been growing for over 2,000 years. Since the time of the Lord's earthly ministry, those trees have been growing, even before then. Those are the most amazing trees that you will ever see. The giant California redwoods. They're called sequoia trees. They are breathtaking. And while we were walking through, some of the cafes and stuff had taken bark that had fallen off and had inscripted and written on the bark different quotes about the Californian wilderness. And I remember getting a couple of those because I enjoyed them. One of them said this: the wilderness holds answers to questions that man has not even yet learned to ask. Another one said this: you were never created to be depressed, defeated, guilty, condemned, ashamed, or unworthy. You were created to be victorious like a tree refined in the wilderness. Love that one. And then this one from Tolkien, we would have heard it in Lord of the Rings. Not all those who wander wilderness trails are lost. Not all those who wander in wilderness trails are lost. The wilderness can be a tough place. It can be a lonely place. It can be a heartbreaking place. But know this, that it is often, in fact, always, God Himself who will lead you and me into the wilderness. When we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan, and it says there, as he returned from the Jordan, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It is God who leads us into the wilderness. The wilderness is not a place that we would normally choose to go. The wilderness is a place of hardship, of loneliness, of brokenness, but it is a place that God needs us to be in order for Him to prepare us and to minister to us and to help enable us to be more like Him. The Bible says we are being conformed into His likeness. Part of that confirmation is walking through the wilderness trails of this life. We will be led by God Himself into the wilderness. Sometimes we'll go kicking and screaming. Sometimes we'll do whatever we can to avoid the wilderness trail. But at the end of the day, as God is going to do His work in us, He needs to refine us through the wilderness years, the wilderness process. And the wilderness is not like a daily thing that you can enter and walk out of. It is a time-consuming time of discipline and growth. And here we see, when we look at this wilderness story today, is that the wilderness is a tough place. But when the wilderness comes, it comes fast. It comes quickly. It comes almost like a thief in the night. It comes like lightning flashing across a stormy sky. Joseph found that was how it worked for him. I want you to think of that passage we read. If you go back to that passage this morning, Genesis 39, and think about the context of that passage. Joseph had been, you know the story, we know the story, he had been spoiled by his father. How not to raise a child and create sibling rivalry is how you read this story. Sibling rivalry had been created in part by the father, because the father put his youngest son Joseph at that time above all the other children, all the other boys. He favored his youngest son. Not only that, Joseph didn't help himself. Because he would walk around with the coat of many colors, the coat that showed that he was honored more than the others, he felt in himself that he was kind of special, and he would often goad his brothers a little bit more. He did not help himself. If his brothers were out planning to do something that brothers normally should not do, as far as what parents would consider the right thing to do, if they were planning, for example, to go down and make some wine, I need to tell you this story just quickly. I hadn't planned to do it. But when I was at high school in the hostel, my parents sent me to high school to toughen me up to a boarding school hostel where my mother used to teach in that school. And when I was in Form 3, year 10 or so, we had found underneath the floorboards a kind of cavern in the hostel. So I went down there and we made special electricity connections into the underground cavern. And we organized a distillery and we began to make wine and other things. We were a boys' boarding school. We had a few pin-ups, not over the top, but we'd have a few pin-ups down there. And we'd have our distillery. And we even had a situation where if one or two of the guys smoked, probably the most dangerous thing you could do under floorboards, we had a little ventilator shaft put in so the smoke would go outside. And after a while or two, we moved on. I went to the next year and the next year. But what I didn't know was those who came after me into that dormitory carried on the tradition. And they took it to a new level. They brought in sofas and chairs, and it became like a real place, a real hub. Dear Susan, we want to say God bless you. It's so lovely that you can be with us. And may God strengthen you as you go. And we thank God for your recovery. Bless you, Susan. And as we were going on, I sort of forgot about that, and eventually I became a school prefect, or a hostel prefect, should I say, in the hostel, which was quite an honor. You had a special tie and like a blazer, and you wore a special shirt, and you were respected for being a hostel prefect. You had a lot of authority in the hostel to direct and run things in the hostel. And then one day, the matron who cleans the house, the hostel, saw an electricity cable going under the floor, and she thought, what's that about? She climbed down, and she found a place where, like a trapdoor where you could go down, and she went, and behold, she found a lair underneath, a whole different world of sofas and a little bar with wine. Now, we were all underage. We made the wine from fruit that we would go and get, and the distillery was working really well. And it was, by any standards, quite a serious breach of discipline. And I had forgotten it even was going at that point. And eventually it turned out after the investigations that it was me who had begun the whole thing about 3 years before. And I got into serious trouble for that. And I remember thinking as I came out of there, I remember thinking, you know, I don't deserve this. I didn't put the sofas down there. I didn't put a distillery that was state of the art down there. And I was being defensive of myself, thinking, I don't deserve this. But then, as I was dealing with the discipline, that was quite serious, I began to understand, actually, you are the one that started this whole thing. You do deserve discipline. And I thank the Lord they didn't take away my privileges of being a prefect. I basically got a hiding in those days, quite a hiding. And I was gated. It meant I couldn't leave the hostel for about a month. But outside of that, I could come back in. But in that period, I learned that I was, in fact, the one that deserved that hiding, not the others. I had led the way. I had done this thing. And I needed to accept my responsibility. The wilderness of that period that followed was a beginning of God teaching me that I need to take responsibility for my actions. I would have preferred them not to have implicated me. I would have preferred for the guys that were running it at that time to be the ones that got into trouble. But in the end, I learned through that discipline that I was responsible. Now, the wilderness years that come into your life are in part for us to learn something about ourselves that we would normally prefer not to accept. The refining power of the wilderness is to make us better people, is to cleanse us from unrighteousness, and to move us into another place of service and strength as God's child. With that in mind, we see the same with Joseph. Joseph was running around. He was blessed. His father said to him one day, go down to your brothers. They're quite far away. Take them some food. Find out what they're doing. Joseph would come back often and say, hey, Dad, you know, those guys, they went into the neighboring farm and they stole some fruit last night. Or he would go and say, you know, those guys, they've been smoking in the pit. Or those guys, they're skipping school. They're not going to the Talmud courses or whatever it was they're supposed to go to. He would go and tell tales on his brothers, which made them hate him even more. And then he would have the audacity to go, and his father said to him, look, go down with your coat and say to your brothers, here's some food. In part, his father probably wanted to know what they were getting up to, and they knew it. And in the distance, when they saw their brother coming with a coat of many colors over him, and they saw him, they said, we've had enough. He's coming to find out, to spy on us and go back and report. We've had enough of this guy. And some of them actually hated him by now. And they plotted against him. And so Joseph, thinking, oh, he's coming, he's the main guy, he's the favored son, I'm coming to bring you food. He comes in thinking that everything is great. He is in a great place. The favored son, the one that his father is working hand in hand with. He walks into the middle of the camp, and before he knows it, he has been stripped. He has been probably beaten up. He's been thrown down a kind of a well, a pit, and he has been left almost for dead. Within a inkling of an eye, the wilderness came crashing in on Joseph. Within an inkling of an eye, the wilderness will come. If we're not ready for it, it will come and overwhelm us. It will come into our lives when we least expect it. That is the nature of the wilderness. When we least expect it, the wilderness is going to crash in on our lives. That's how it works. That's what happens in the Bible. It happened with Jesus. Jesus came out of the Jordan, out of his baptism, and he was immediately what? Led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness crashes in when you least expect it. It crashes in hard. But I want us to know this, that when the wilderness crashes in, it is not life that is crashing in on you. It is not ulterior situations that are happening because of what politicians are doing or what people are saying. The wilderness is crashing in on you in part because God has led you into that place. It was God who was leading Joseph to Egypt. It was God that was bringing this wilderness experience into Joseph's life. And when you are feeling pain and agony and loneliness and brokenness and uncertainty, know this, that is God that is having his work in your life. That is not something to be overwhelmed by. It is something to embrace. And so, that's what happened to Joseph. He, without realizing it, was taken, and he was taken down in verse 1 to Egypt. He was taken down to Egypt. You will be taken down from your mountain place into Egypt as a entrance into the wilderness. Often the wilderness will come on you after a high spiritual experience, after a mountaintop experience. That's how it works in the pattern of God's people. You see it, for example, with Moses. Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai. He had walked with God. He had talked with God. He had God's written testament in his hands. He comes down from Sinai, where? Into the wilderness, to find that his brother had betrayed him and betrayed Israel, and they had molded this golden calf. Off the mountain into the wilderness. The Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples, they're walking with Jesus. Imagine what that must have been like. They were there. They saw heaven. They saw the transfigured Moses. They saw the transfigured Elijah. And Peter's saying, Lord, let us build a tent for them. Let us keep them here. Let's keep this experience going, this mountaintop experience that we're having right now on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's keep it going. But it came to an end. And when it came to an end, they walked down the mountain. And what happens the minute they walk into the valley off the Mount of Transfiguration? Who do they meet? The demon-possessed man. To come off the mountain, to leave heaven into the valley to face the demon-possessed man, the man who was confronting them with a demon inside of him. That's the nature of what happens when we have walked high with God. We walk high, and then we go into the wilderness. We see it almost in every situation. Jesus, we saw, was baptized. From his baptism, he came out and was led into the wilderness. Whenever you have had a moment of spiritual victory, you need to be ready for the next phase, because it will almost always be a wilderness experience. That's how it works. It's how it seems to be. Not in every case, but often. We see it with Elijah, don't we? Elijah had that great mountaintop experience, if anybody did, a great spiritual victory on Mount Carmel, where he defeated the prophets of Baal once and for all, where they were destroyed. The power of the idols was broken in that confrontation. The fire came down from heaven. His sacrifice was accepted. Their sacrifice was rejected for all to see. He had a great victory that day. You read in the next, in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel, King Ahaz goes and he complains to Jezebel, and she says a message to him. And she says, if I'm sending an oath that by the end of tomorrow, your life will be like one of those that you've slain. And what does Elijah do? He runs for his life. He goes, it says, one day into the wilderness. If you go to that passage quickly, it's interesting. It's because it's kind of what I'm talking about. If you can go to 1 Kings quickly. 1 Kings 19, verse 4. The next day, she says to him an oath, saying, let the gods do to me, this is Jezebel, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself, in verse 4, went a day's journey into the wilderness. From the mountaintop into the wilderness. From the victory into the wilderness. That's the pattern. That's how it seems to be in almost every situation. And as he is in the wilderness, he is fed and he is given bread and water. The angel comes to find him and ministers to him in the wilderness. And this is the thing that we've got to get. If you go back to Genesis, and you go back to Genesis 39, verse 2, Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and he was sold into Pharaoh's household. But look at the next verse. Joseph, in verse 2, was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. But if you look at this verse, I want to get this verse actually right in Genesis. It says this. Joseph was brought down in verse 1, and he was sold into slavery from the coat of many colors into being sold as a slave. You cannot be lower than that. It cannot be harder than that to be sold as a slave. Now look, in chapter 2, 39:2, it says this, and the Lord was with Joseph. And this is what I want us to get today. I want us to get this, that when you are led into the wilderness, when the wilderness is allowed to break over your life by God Himself, know this, in that place of darkness, of down, of depression, of hardship, of toughness, in that wilderness that you find yourself in, God will be with you there. And God was with Joseph as he was sold into slavery. God was with Joseph as he was going through this upheaval in his life. God will never leave you nor forsake you or let you down, no matter what you are going through. God was with Joseph as he was sold into slavery. As he entered the wilderness period, God was with him. Now in Jeremiah 29, we read this, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans to bless you and to prosper you. We live in a world where as soon as we hear in the biblical church the word prosperity, we react about the prosperity gospel. And that's kind of sad. Because God does want to prosper you. But understand that. The prosperity that we're talking about here, foundationally, is the prosperity of your spiritual growth, is the prosperity of your heart, is the prosperity of your relationship with God. Because it is in the wilderness that God is able to prosper you in that way, like in no other place. It is in the wilderness that you begin to hear God's voice. Hagar found that out. Remember, she fled in Genesis with her little child into the wilderness. In the wilderness, what happens? She is found by an angel. She is ministered to by an angel. And the angel tells her that God will be with her and bless her. In the wilderness, Hagar hears God's voice. She hears and sees the provision of God. It's the same all the way down. As you look through, as you go through different circumstances, it is in the wilderness. It was in the wilderness then that Elijah, after he had been fed under the juniper tree, fled for 40 days to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is where Moses was. Those two connect. When Moses was, the word in Genesis there reflects, the Hebrew word reflects the deep wilderness. Moses was in the deep wilderness when he saw the fire and the bush burning but not disintegrating under the fire. And he comes, and what does he hear? He hears the call of God on his life. Where was he? In the deep wilderness. It was in the wilderness that now Elijah is brought to that same place, the deep wilderness of Mount Horeb. And in the deep wilderness, he's in a cave, and there's a lightning strike almost, and there's a fire, and there's an earthquake. The ground is shaking, rocks are falling, but God is still working. And then only after that does the quiet, still voice of God speak to him. Where? In the wilderness. And what is he sent to do? He's sent to go and anoint another king in the wilderness. If you read that story, go to the Samaritan wilderness and there anoint the new king. Work is given to us while we are yet in the wilderness. We hear God's voice more than we ever hear it otherwise in the wilderness. God leads us into the wilderness. And in closing, we've got to get this and we've got to understand this. That if God leads you into the wilderness, he will bring you out. I remember one day there was this huge confrontation going on, this huge struggle over school fees. And the government in Zimbabwe had said because of inflation, schools are no longer allowed to increase their school fees. So we said to the parents, look, either we increase our fees almost on a monthly basis or we lose our teachers and we lose our school. Even in defiance of the president, we're going to do this. We're not prepared to lose our teachers and lose our school. And there was this incredible reaction from the government press, and there was this massive meeting in the school. 700 parents, almost all of them supportive because they wanted their children to be in a good school and have the best teachers. But there were a couple of guys there that were government guys. And I was with my friend BJ, our deputy head, BJ, who's preached here before. And I remember him saying to BJ was speaking, BJ and Pofu, and he was speaking about how we need to keep our teachers and keep our standards no matter what is going on with the government in Harare, because those guys actually were in confusion. Now, we were Zimbabweans. We were dealing with our situation in Zimbabwe. So we were quite prepared as citizens to make that point. And someone at the back said, are you prepared to go to prison? Because what was happening was some of the headmasters had been arrested and gone to prison for defying the government. And BJ, I remember, stood up, big guy, loud voice, and he said, you can put me in the prison. He said, but I will come out. And everybody got a shock because he said it so convincingly and so loudly. I will come out because I know what I'm doing is right. And I'll never forget that. God will lead you into the wilderness. But the wilderness will be hard. It'll be tough. But you will not die there. You will come out of the wilderness that he leads you into. You will come out. Because God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I know the plans I have. They're plans to lead you, to prosper you. I'm going to teach you things in the wilderness you'll never hear anywhere else, but you will come out. And then, in Luke 4:14, we see how you come out. Because Jesus was led into the wilderness after his baptism. If you read verse 14, and I'd love to get it up if we can, because it's significant. Verse 14, Luke. I think it's 14. I hope it's 14. And Jesus returned out of the wilderness, no longer being led by the Spirit, but in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He was led into the wilderness, but he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. And that is the message of the wilderness. That's what happened to Joseph. He was led into slavery, making mistakes, fighting with his brothers. He was established in the wilderness. He was established in Egypt. And then he came out of Egypt. Well, he saved his people in the drought. He only came out in the Exodus as they carried him carried his bones with them. But he established himself in Egypt, and he established his family and reunited with his family in the power of God's authority over his life. Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit of God. And that is what we need to know as we close today. That when you are in the wilderness place, your heart is struggling. You're struggling to come right. Don't be discouraged. The refining is taking place. And you will come out. And when you come out, you'll come out with power. You'll come out with joy. You'll come out with a sense of purpose and prosperity in your heart and in your life that you never dreamed possible, because the wilderness is a place of refining power. So let's be ready for it. Let's embrace it. And let's look for God's greatest blessing in the middle of the wilderness years. Amen. Amen. May God help us to be strong in these days. Going to close with our final hymn. Let's stand. Let's worship together. Let's celebrate our God and his work in our lives.